to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Phone call early Thursday morning woke you up, and that it was snowing. Yeah, we did too. We didn't get to bed till late Wednesday night, and somewhere around, you know, 5 or 6, something like that, so 6 something, we got a phone call. And I went outside and started taking some pictures. So here's, and this gets you back in the mood. Go ahead and play the music, if you would. Keep the music playing just for a minute. There was Kenny G playing Let It Snow. But this is some pictures from the back. I was too cold. By the time I took these pictures, I was too cold to walk up to the front of the church and take pictures because I didn't have any gloves on or anything. But this is some of the back where I walked across the parking lot. Go to the next one. That's the playground back in the back. If you look backwards, we've got the back door. Go ahead. Next one. There's just out in the soccer fields and across the wooded areas. How many think it looks a lot prettier when it's like it? Doesn't it look a lot prettier? Go ahead, the next picture. Here's up toward, there's the Spanish church on your right, our church. We're sitting right here on the left-hand side. Go to the next picture. There's my house. That's the front of my house. You'll see. Next picture. There's from the parking lot looking back over toward my house. Just having a family, you know, picture time here. This is out in the field again. Go ahead, next one. Here's out in the field again. That's the area right there. Go to the next one. Next one. I think we must have re-rotated. Here's kind of going to my house. You see my footprints when I walked out. There's my wife's car, and there's our house. It's in Louisiana. Come on, somebody. It's in Louisiana. There's the front of my house again. Go to the next one. We must have been doing these randomly. There's another picture of my house from a corner. One more. Come on. We got one more. We look like we're rotating around now. I just wanted to get you back in the feel of that. And I, you know, even though this is Christmas, I was going to do a couple Christmas series. I could not refrain myself from preaching on snow. Come on, somebody. And we redid the stage all up here. And I want to thank Pepper and Bobby. They had decorated this whole place. Didn't they do a good job? And they really appreciate them doing it. But, you know, you may not think that the Bible says a lot about snow. I'll show you how many times in just a moment. But we're going to go to the book, to a book. You would, what book would you think if you wanted to go to the book that's talked about snow? Which book in the Bible would you go to? Let's go to Job. How would you like to go to Job for snow? You wouldn't think of going to the book of Job when you want to talk about snow. But listen what it says. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? You remember when Job complained finally and God came and spoke to him? And he began to quiet him by these questions that just stumped him. And questions that just went made Job go, oh. And one of the questions that he asked was, hast thou, and this is God asking this, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And I almost think he could ask Southern Louisiana that this week. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of hell? Let's go read. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. By what way is the light parted, God says. These are more deep questions. Which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground. God's asking these questions. And to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Back to verse 22 again. The text this morning, God comes to Job after Job is complaining. And God asks this question. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And I want to talk to you. You see, because God did not explain what he just asked. But after centuries later of all the studies that we've done, I'm going to show you. I want to talk to you this morning on that theme called treasures of the snow. Most of us, all we did was white, it's pretty. We got a day off. Hallelujah. You know, we enjoy. Thank you for snow, Lord. But there's more so than just that. I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to talk, put my title up, called Treasures of the Snow. Everybody say Treasures of the Snow. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you'll just give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for our lives. And Lord, we want you, Lord, we pray, give us wisdom. Open our eyes that we can receive from you. Thank you for this week, Lord. We count it like a gift from you, and that we enjoyed it, and every good thing does come from you. And we just love you and we exalt you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. There was a couple one time, a good snow couple. It's called Willie Melt and Betty Will, all right? And, you know, one other question I had, a little joke I thought about was, you know, a snowman is a perfect man. You know why? He's well-rounded and comes with his own broom. Come on, somebody. Snow comes from the Lord. And the earth and the universe did not just happen by chance. The Bible says that in Romans 11 and verse 36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, whom be glory forever and ever. For of him and through him and to him are all things." Everybody say all things. All things include snow. I don't know if people think about it where it snows very often. How many of you grew up somewhere where it snowed often? Let's see hands. A number of you. You know, after a while, you get tired of it. I grew up in Virginia, and we loved the wintertime because we knew we could make money. Whenever it snowed like it did here, we used to take shovels and go walking down street. We knew there was somebody needed to be dug out, driveways to be dug, on and on. And but sometimes people that lived in snow do not realize all the benefits that snow has. In fact, the Bible says and speaks quite a bit about snow. 21 times in the Old Testament and 3 times in the New Testament, snow is mentioned. In fact, hand me my book right there. I forgot my book over on the right-hand side. One time I was in Jerusalem back in 1970-something, and I bought a book there. I thought it was an incredible book called The Front Page of Israel. And it was, they have a, back in the, from the 30s or 20s on up, they have a, called the Jerusalem Post, a paper in Jerusalem that's in English called the Jerusalem Post. And one time when I was there in 1979, I bought this book, and it's the front page, it's the major events from 1932 to 1978. I must have been there in 79. This was the front page of the major events that happened from 1932 to 1978. And what amazed me was when I bought it, what that is, this book is every, it goes whether some major event happened around the world. I liked it because I could see the viewpoint of events happening in the world, not from the American press, but from the Jerusalem press. And they have everything, major event that happened, you know, from 1932 all the way to 1978. But the thing that amazed me was, I know you can see this when I show it to you, but throughout here, and what amazed me was throughout here, it shows different pictures of Jerusalem. And here's one in 1974, I believe. And it says, snow paralyzes the capital of Jerusalem. And I never realized that it snowed in, how many say it knows it snows in Jerusalem? You don't think of it being a Middle Eastern country. I'll lose this if I don't get to it. You don't think of it being a Middle Eastern country, but it snowed in Jerusalem. And it snowed during the days of Jesus. It snowed during the days of Abraham. It snowed during the days. And what happened was, you realize that when we were in Jerusalem, it's very cold there in the wintertime in some areas. And but the Bible speaks many times about snow. And what I want to do today is, when God came to Job and said, "Have you entered into the treasures of the snow?" That there are treasures about snow that we don't know about. Beyond just what we see and the beauty of it, there are treasures in the snow. And what I want to do this morning is kind of do a little teaching and talk to you about the treasures of the snow. Everybody say amen. Amen. Number one is this. Number one is, snow is a treasure because of its provider. You know, a gift many times is not so much, you know, how many of you have a gift that as far as value-wise, it's not really valuable. But as far as what it means to you, it means very valuable because of who gave it to you. Let's see your hands. Is that true? And what snow is to me is, snow is precious, or it's a gift or a treasure because of its provider. Psalms 148 and verse 8 says this. A little faster, come on. Psalms 148. Do we have that one or no? We don't have that one. We don't have that one. All right. Psalms 148 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Let me say that again. Fire and hail, snow and vapor. Everybody say snow. The Bible says that God created snow and that snow fulfills his will. He gives it. Job 38:22, when he says, have you entered into the treasures? Another word is storehouse. And that is as if God stores up snow and then he dispenses it at his choosing. Snow, in fact, scientists tell us that what snow is literally moisture that is contained in the clouds. And it literally, the conditions got to be exactly right for snow to form. That's why a lot of, you know, we didn't get Wednesday night. We didn't say, nobody come on TV and said, tomorrow morning, we're going to have 2 to 4 inches of snow in Baton Rouge. Ameet will have 8 inches. Zachary will have 6 inches. Nobody came on the newscast and said that. Now, they wish they had, but nobody said that. They all said there's a chance. There might be a flurry. There might be whatever. But the conditions have to be exactly right. It has to be below freezing up in the atmosphere. It has to have warm air coming. It has to be cold. Everything has to be exactly right. Snow crystals are formed. And as they get heavier, they begin to fall and they collect more moisture as they begin to come. But literally, it's a gift from God. All these different factors have to come into play. And I believe it's a gift from the Lord. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everybody say amen to that. See, every good gift. See, snow is a gift. And I'll show you in just a minute exactly how great a gift it is. But every good gift comes down from God. When I got up Thursday morning, I didn't just thank the Mother Nature for what was happening outside. I thanked the Lord. Come on, somebody. It comes from his hands, and we believe it does. Number two, snow is a treasure because of its peculiarity. That is, it literally is different. Every snowflake is different. There are generally 10 different types of snowflakes. Scientists have put them in. And snowflakes, they're under a microscope, you could see. Some look like needles, some look like stars, some look like trees, some like fish bones, some look like bullets. But it's amazing what they say is there are never two identical snowflakes. Anybody in here an identical twin? Is anybody in here an identical twin at all? Nobody? Who's in here a twin? Who's a twin in here? Am I cutting in and out? Guys, cut me in and out back there? Can you turn me and give me? How many of you, how many are twins? Anybody twins in here? Let's see your hands. Twin, one over here, there's a twin. Now let me ask you, but you're a twin, but you don't look exactly like is it your sister or brother? Your sister. Yeah, of course you don't look just like your sister. And thank God you don't look like. But you know what? Even if we had identical twins in here, they are not identical. You know, they would have every mold in the same place, every hair on a, there is absolutely nobody like you in all of the earth. That's good, that's bad. But there's nobody like you in all of the earth. And I've told you this, you got to realize that literally you're one in a million. I've told you that before about, you know, if you think you are a loser, you are not a loser. Because at the beginning of your life, you were a sperm. And there were millions of you racing to fertilize the egg. And you won the contest. You are one in a million. You're not a loser. I don't care who you are, what life throws your way. You're not a loser. You're a winner already. Come on, somebody. There's nobody like you. And listen, and God wants us to accept ourselves because God made us different than each other. God never took a cookie cutter and cut all of us out and every human being is the same as the other human being. Nobody is the same. Nobody looks the same. Their personality's not the same. You know, in Matthew 19:19, I want you to read this scripture. Because it is honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Now, let me ask you a question. If you do not love yourself, how many think you're probably not going to treat your neighbor very well? Can I give you a little insight this morning? If you've got a neighbor that's crabby, you've got a neighbor that really is a bad neighbor that's hard to live with, can I give you a little insight? Odds are that neighbor of yours probably doesn't like themselves. Listen, a husband who does not like himself is a lousy husband. A wife who does not love herself is a lousy wife. Thank you for your amens this morning. Can you name something about yourself that you don't like? Let me just ask you a good question. Can you name something about yourself that you do not like? Do you feel cheated in life, in your ability, in your parents, in your, you know, your environment, in your growing up, in your station in life, in your marriage? Do you feel cheated in life? Let me give you some evidences of self-rejection, because when you do not, if you don't love yourself, because the Bible says, love your neighbor as thyself. If you haven't learned how to do that, if you haven't learned how to love yourself, and I don't want to go in there, but if you haven't learned how to do that, then the opposite of that many times is you reject yourself. And you get in a pattern of rejection, you don't even realize it. Very often, during the early school years, many of the wounds and things that we carry the rest of our lives happen during the early school years. Because many times you can be sitting there eating your ice cream, you know, your little kid, and somebody comes up and they say, look how big your ears are. You just got to turn your ice cream cone sideways, you know, and ice cream, because you think how big your ears are. Comments are made about your features, about your hair. You know, remarks are made about different physical features that you have, from maybe you're too tall. Man, you look like a string bean. What's wrong with you? To, why is one of your eyes lower than the other eye, you know? And why does one ear twist differently? Why does one turn that way? Hey, that left side of your face looks different than the right side of your face. And all kinds of things that can occur. And so what happens is we carry those things. And I'm convinced that there are, there's some things that I watch for sometimes that are keys for me to know if somebody is rejecting themselves or not. One of them Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. Over attention on clothes. And Jesus mentions it. Listen to what he says. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit? Now, get this. The Jews were as a race shorter than the Romans. And when the Romans took over the land, they were usually especially the army, was very tall, very big. And so there was this feeling of inferiority about who was tall, who was big. And Jesus comes on the scene and he asks this question because there had to be some people in the crowd who really were concerned about their height, about whether they were short or too short or whatever. And so he asks this question. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit? Which of you by worrying can grow taller? That's what he said. Notice what he links it to. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they don't spin, but they don't do all this. But notice what he talks. He links clothes to this inferiority feeling about being short or feeling small, whatever it may be. And one of the keys about self-rejection is when there is a over attention on clothes. Nothing about dressing nice, and I think that's very new, but when there's this over concern about when you cannot even fit one more piece in your closet, when you gotta put, you know, you need one of those cram things to cram it on and put one more piece in there. That we went by a place called Emilia's Shoes the other day. Was that what? Wasn't Marcus? Wasn't it the woman that was somebody's wife that had all these shoes? They finally found out in her closet all this stuff. Well, somebody like that. And it was a long time ago. Undue concern about clothes may be an attempt to cover up or compensate for unchangeable physical way that God Himself has made you. Another one is Ephesians chapter 2, and that's inability to trust God. If you have an inability to trust God, for we are His workmanship. Everybody say, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That word it says we are His workmanship. And that is this. When you think that in your mind and you say, you are God's workmanship. God created you like you are. And then somebody, and you don't like yourself, and somebody comes and says, well, isn't God made you? Isn't God good? And you think, well, no, He's not real good. He had an off day when He was creating me. And, you know, He must have been in a hurry and da-da-da-da-da. And what happens is if you cannot trust God with the way that He made you, how can you trust God then for all the other things? If you don't believe that God made you the way that you are for a reason and a purpose, then it will negate your ability to trust God in other things. Because way down deep in your core, you're going to tell God, I don't like the way you made me. God, I don't know if you knew what you were doing, but I wish I would have been made differently. For we are his workmanship. Excessive shyness can be one way. A fourth way is difficulty in loving others, is Matthew 19:19, as we talked about. The majority of times, majority of times when you go by a mirror and you go, or if you go by a mirror and all you go is, oh man. Now, I'm not talking about going by a mirror, grinning at yourself. But I'm talking about looking in a mirror and accepting who and what God made you. Now, we can mess it up. I understand all that. We can mess it up. But let me give you a little basic insight about believing this. Psalms 139 verse 14 says this. It says, Psalms 139, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody say that. Say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous. Marvelous are thy works, oh God. You ever notice that? David says, he's talking about himself. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully marvelous are thy works, oh Lord. Can somebody say amen this morning? He's looking in a mirror. He's looking in a river. He's looking in a pond. And he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, oh God. Listen, I want every one of you, this is your homework this week. You go by a mirror and you quote this verse, all right? You say, marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is continuous, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And what he comes is, you are exactly as God planned you to be. You're not an inch shorter. You're not an inch taller. You're not an inch wider. Your hands are fashioned correctly. Your lips are. Your ears are. Your body is. Your hair is. The color. All those things are the way that God made you. In that original DNA cell, there was a program into your life exactly the way that God wanted you to be for a purpose. Before we were born, God prescribed all the unchangeable aspects of our life. You are exactly the way that God programmed you to be. See, that's the treasures of the snow. The treasures of the snow is that every snowflake under a microscope, you can never find another one exactly the way that one is. And there are 10 general classifications, from pencils to they look like, a tree. They look like all kinds of different things. And the way that we're made is, you've got to believe that God made you for a purpose exactly the way that you are. In fact, here's what Moses was upset about himself. And when Moses went to God, he said, Moses said unto the Lord, Oh Lord, and what happened was, God said, I want you, Moses, to leave where you are, go to Egypt. I want you to talk to the greatest ruler on the face of the earth and tell them to let my people go. And Moses says, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken in thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? He said, listen, Mr. Snowflake, you're not like... He had a brother that was a great speaker. When they grew up, his brother was a great speaker, Aaron. But Moses, that wasn't his cup of tea. And God comes and says, I want you to do this. And in Moses, you need to pick my brother. He's a great speaker. And God comes and says, let me ask you a question, Mr. Snowflake. Who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are. Many times God will use you in your weakness and not in your strength. God will call you. In fact, that the Apostle Paul, if I had booked the Apostle Paul here, let me tell you what the feedback would be next Sunday. Well, he had a lot of good things to say. I liked him moving against, but man, he ain't much of a speaker. You don't think that? Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's Paul describing himself. When God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles and he was to travel, his knowledge was depth. His depth was great. But his ability to speak was very limited because he said, I know what people talk about. I know when I leave a place, I know what they say. When he writes these letters, it seems like, man, this guy's a lion. And when he shows up, he's a little bitty scrun of a man and his speech is contemptible. That's the man that took the gospel across the then known world. Come on, somebody. That was what he looked like. That was what he appeared like. That's how God in that original DNA cell made that man. You think, man, he ought to make him big where he would stand out in a crowd and he ought to be, his ability to speak ought to be something that's so great that people would swoon at his ability to speak. And Paul said, I know exactly what people talk about. I know what they say. I'm a great letter writer. How many are glad he's a great letter writer? See, in that day, he may not have thought much of it. In that day, he said, man, you know, writing these letters, you know, and he had no idea, I believe, that they would be the Bible. He knew they were from God. He knew all that. He knew they were inspired as much as the old, but he didn't know. He could have said, man, God, you messed up. Man, why didn't you make me tall? Why didn't you make my ability to speak? Why didn't you do, if you want me to go across the world, why didn't you give me these abilities? You know what God did? God gave him the ability to write letters well, that one day it would bless generation after generation after generation after generation. Come on, somebody. Do you get that? Do you understand that you may, your little narrow view of why it's happening in your life right now, the way that God made you, you might say, oh, God, I don't like it. Why didn't you do this? Da, 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 da. And then you realize, like Paul did, that it was a blessing for generations beyond it. Come on, somebody. Isn't that great? So you've got to believe that God made you the way that you are. Look at Samuel. Listen what David, what happened with David. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because he's real tall, he's big. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Come on, all the ugly people say amen. Come on. Look not on his countenance. Or on the height. Come on, all the short people say amen. Put that back up there. I've lost it. Go back. Go back. Samuel, here we go. It says, do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Everybody say amen this morning, all the ugly and the good-looking people. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Is that what you do? Do you look on things on the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let himself think again that as he is Christ, so even we are Christ. For his letters, they say, listen, are weighty, but his bodily presence weak, speech is contemptible. Look at the next verse. For we dare not make ourselves as the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves are comparing themselves among themselves. They are not wise. When you look at somebody else and you compare yourself, the Bible says you are not wise. Let me ask you a question this morning, Mr. and Mrs. Snowflake. How do you determine whether or not you are pretty or not? How do you determine whether or not you are handsome or not? Well, you know, because, you know, I don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend right now. Let me tell you, there's some ugly people married some pretty people in here. Come on, somebody. I'm just worldly. Like Paul said, you have forced me to talk this way. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So all I'm doing, I don't believe in any of that stuff. Because how the Bible says, he that compares himself to somebody outward, you look on the outward appearance. Listen, what do you think Adam and Eve looked like? Oh, they were Mr. and Mrs. Universe. They were gorgeous. How many of you know that's not true? We don't know what Adam and Eve looked like. We don't know they were, you know, gorgeous and handsome. And we don't know any of that stuff. Nowhere in the Bible does it say they were Mr. and Mrs. Universe put together. Doesn't say that whatsoever. In fact, who else would they have chosen anyway? It doesn't matter what they look like. That's true, right? Let me tell you, there is no universal ideal for outward appearance. Other than worldly standards, Madison Avenue, Hollywood, there's no outward look in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, Jesus was not the best looking man of his day. He had a hooked nose. That's the way they were in that day, the Jews. He was Jewish look and all that. But there is a universal ideal for inward beauty. Look at what it says in Galatians 4. My little children, of whom I trail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Go to the next scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen, till Christ be formed on the outside of you or on the inside of you? Till Christ be formed where?
Inside.
Now the day is coming when we will have a change on the outside. When this lowly body will be changed like his out, you know, we will have that change. But in this life, guess what the ideal? The Bible says that till Christ be formed on the inside of you. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is a universal ideal on the inside of you, Galatians says. And this is a process where we are his work. Everybody say we are his workmanship. We're becoming, listen, what happens a lot of times is we jump off the easel and we start looking at the picture before it's finished. Or we begin to look at outward things as we, listen, if you are concentrating on outward beauty, you will hate growing older in life. But if you are concentrating, majority of your effort is on inward beauty, then all that age does is it makes you more beautiful as age passes. If you focus on what is important and not on the outward. David says this in the book of Psalms 138. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy hand. God will perfect that which pertaineth unto me. Lord, do not forsake the working of your hands. Look what Jacob did. In Genesis chapter 32. Did I skip any? I didn't skip any, did I? Look at this. Genesis 32. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but now Israel. For a prince has thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Do you know from that day on, Jacob limped the rest of his life. From that day on, Jacob had to use a cane for the rest of his life. But his nature was changed. And look at this. Put up that little saying I've got. God will sacrifice outward beauty to develop inward qualities in your life. If necessary, God will sacrifice outward beauty to develop an inward quality in your life. You know, there are seasons when I've seen in my own life what God has done and why he's done something. But Jacob became a cripple the rest of his life. But you know what? It humbled him. It broke him. He became a prince with God. The Bible says this about him. At his death, read the book of Hebrews. It says, Jacob died leaning on his staff. Jacob died leaning on. Why is that? Because God had to, in his life, had sacrificed an outward beauty to develop an inward quality. Because Jacob had always depended upon himself. Jacob was a go-getter. Jacob was a wheeler dealer. Jacob could get anything. And the time come when he died leaning. You know what that was a picture of? He learned how to lean on God the rest of his life. Instead of him working it out, God worked all these things out for him. God, if necessary, will sacrifice. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which we cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what Paul said? There are some things that happen in life that are literally producing in us a far more exceeding weight of glory out yonder. So there are things, if necessary, God will sacrifice outward beauty. Now let me give you some insights. Every snowflake is different. I don't know if how many of you sit at the window and say, there's a different one. Oh, that one's different too. That one, now nobody did that. But that was the truth of what happened last Thursday morning, was every one of those snowflakes, 4 inches in Baton Rouge, 8 inches in Amy, 6 inches in Zachary, every one of those snowflakes, I don't know how many millions and millions and billions it were, but every one of those snowflakes was different. Every one of them were different. There was not one just like the other one. And let me give you some insights what to do about defects. If you feel like you've got it. Number one is correct them if possible. If you've been given something that you can correct, correct it. Glasses, you know, braces, minor operation. I'm going to correct it if possible. Number two is exercise the prayer of faith. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, and he spoke about it. He said, you know, God, he said, at least I should be exalted above measure. There was through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that word thrice means over and over and over, not just three times, that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest. What happened in Paul's life was he believed there was a defect or something going on in his life. And I believe you correct it if possible. If it's something that you need, that only prayer can change, you can seek the Lord about it. But if there is a defect, if there's something there after you go to the Lord and the Lord says, no, it's been given you for a purpose. What you have, it may be humiliating to you. And this thing was humiliating to Paul. Many believe it was his eyes. I won't go into all that. But he had a hard time because most of the letters were dictated to someone else wrote them. Only a few times you read in the New Testament, Paul says, I have written, see what large letters I have written, and I've written this with my own hand. But other times he says, and this was scribed by the scribe so-and-so. And Paul was humiliated, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, remove this. But you know what? His calling exceeded his character. And he said, you know what? They've been giving me this thing in the flesh that really, really keeps my feet on the ground. It keeps me down to earth, because otherwise I would be exalted because of all the great revelations I've got. You know, but so do this. Listen, but if God says it has to stay, whatever bothering you about your way he made you, do this. Glory in unchangeable defects. Glory in them. Don't feel embarrassed by them. Don't cover them up. Don't do it. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Paul said this. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory. Everybody say glory. Glory in unchangeable defects the Lord has given you. Glory in them. Attach new meanings to them. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Attach new meanings unto them. Next scripture. Go ahead, the next one. You don't have that one. Paul spoke about it. He said this. He said, listen, you are to glory in new ones. Marks of ownership. To constantly remind us of who we belong to. You know, years ago, they started this thing called beauty marks. You remember what a beauty mark? You know what a beauty mark is? You know, you see this person with this lady with just a perfect face, and then she take this black pencil and go and put this dirty black mark on her face, and that enhanced the beauty. What a strange world we live in, is that right? Perfect face. Stick it right there. Beauty mark. You know what they did? They started attaching beauty to that defect. Can I tell you that you need to, some of the things, make them motivations to develop inward qualities in your life. Mark 10, go ahead and put that one up. Mark 10, look at this one. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And who the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister, give his life a ransom. You know what you ought to do? You ought to use some of these defects to make yourself become a better servant. Beauty many times is used to have other people serve you. Is that right? Beauty and perfection a lot of times is used to have other people serve you. Whereas the way that God has made us is there is a universal ideal for inward beauty. And you ought to use those things on the outside to develop inward qualities and become a servant. Everybody say amen this morning. So snow is a treasure because every snowflake is different. Look at me look at somebody and say, I'm glad I'm different this morning. Would you say somebody? You ought to be like me. Say, you ought. No, that's right. All right, number three. Snow is a treasure because of its productivity. Snow is a treasure because of its productivity. Proverbs 25 and 13. Now watch this. Proverbs 25 says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Notice what it says. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, as for he refreshes the soul of his masters. I want to remember that verse in just a second. It says, as cold of snow in the time of harvest. You know, one of the things that snow does, and you don't realize what it did last Thursday morning, but snow, little scientists tell us that snow picks up nitrogen in the air and brings nitrogen as it falls down to the earth. And in fact, put up that big chart you got there. Look at this. This is the atmospheric nitrogen. Nitrogen is up in the atmosphere. And one of the things, great things that the treasures of snow that you don't even realize happened last Thursday morning is, one of the things, and it's not the only way, but it's one of the ways happens, snow picks up nitrogen that's in the atmosphere and brings that nitrogen down to the earth. And as the snow melted, it fertilized the earth with nitrogen. I know a lot of you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for the nitrogen today. Thank you for the nitrogen today. But it does, it literally, God wants our lives to be productive, because snow not only looks at all that, but snow literally is productive. It brought nitrogen out of the atmosphere and brought nitrogen to the earth. And it did. And you're going to see next, the springtime, your grass is going to grow better. And so you're going to faster and taller, and you'll mow it more often next, I mean, because of the snow. Verse 13 says, as snow in the time of harvest, so is a messenger to his servants. And what they would do in those days is, many times during the harvest time, it'd be hot, and you could, in Israel, and you would look toward the snow peaks like Mount Hermon and other places, and there would be snow up there during the early part of the harvest time. And what they would do many times is they would send their messengers and their servants up to these mountains. And they would have these carts that were, they tried to insulate them best they could. And they would get piles of snow, put them in there, and quickly bring them back down. And they would bring the snow out into the fields to the workers many times. And they'd get a handful of snow. And it was like a refreshing to those that were working. See, like snow, the Bible says one of the things about snow is productive. How many know God wants us productive in our lives? Number four is this: snow is a treasure because of its power. We called Shangwan. Is Shangwan here today? Is she able to come? Shangwan, we called Shangwan the other day, and Jasmine did early in the morning on Thursday morning. You know, you want to call and give the good news. Have you seen the snow? Have you seen the snow? And we called Shangwan, and she had not looked out the window yet. And so she looked out the window, and she hung up the phone, and Jasmine talked to her later in the day, and Jasmine said, Jasmine, for 1 hour, I sat in front of she had one of those windows, big sliding doors, and jumped, and you know Shangwan, she jumped, and she danced, and she thanked the Lord for the snow. And she said, after about an hour, after doing all that, she said, all of a sudden I heard, boom, and her front porch collapsed under the weight of the snow. When she ran the front porch, she all of a sudden, boom, her carport had collapsed on top of her son's truck. On the back, had hit her son's truck. I don't know if she still danced and clapped or not, but snow has power. How many of you went out to put trash in your trash can and your lid was heavier than it normally is? Man, this stuff is heavy. Put it in there. Because snow has power. We usually look at snow for, you know, for its beauty and recreational, you know, value and all, skiing and snowboarding. But you know what? It's a precious gift. 20% of the world's landmass is permanently covered by snow. In the northern hemisphere, it's almost 40%. It falls on about one out of every four square miles it falls on per year. But listen to this. One-third of the world's irrigation water comes from snow. One-third of all the crops that are irrigated, the water that is used to irrigate them comes from snow. In the western United States, 75% of the irrigation water comes from snow. Flows, in fact, it's stored in the higher elevations and melts during the early part of the summer months, and it comes down. In fact, It says this: snow that powers the great rivers of the West, the Rio Grande, the Colorado, the Missouri, and the Columbia. It produces so much water. In fact, in one river alone, the Columbia River, snow produces 26 trillion gallons of water per year in that one river alone. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. You may never seen this scripture, but I want you to look at this. There is a power in snow, and as snow is powerful, how many know that God wants us to be powerful in our lives? And what happens in lives of people, here is one of the big things that I see. The devil uses circumstances to stop people from doing what God has called them to do. Let me illustrate with this story. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Everybody say time of snow. How many of you got out in the snow and anybody living up in Amite or Zachary area? Anybody go up in that area? How many of you, it was deep up there, right? I mean, you guys had 6 inches, I understand, in the Zachary area and then 8 inches out in Amite. And when you got out there, I don't know if you remember, when I grew up in Virginia, you get out in snow that's above your waist. I'm going to tell you, it's tough going. You don't move as fast as you would move. You don't. And the Bible says on a snowy day in a snowy pit, this guy went down and slew a lion on a snowy day in a pit. You know, one of the things you can do, you know, snow fills in a pit and it looks, right? We used to ride motorbikes in the snow. We lived in Virginia, and the best time at all was take a motorbike out in the snow and ride it. We had a funny time because, you know, you don't move like you normally do. One snowy Christmas break, I remember we had in our parking lot of our school, we had the only car in the parking lot is the driver's ed car. And one snowy Christmas break, a father took one of our classmates, his daughter, to the parking lot to teach her to drive. She hit the driver's ed car. The only car in the parking lot. She hit it. That was a joke around our school for a long time. She hit the only car in the parking lot. And so this guy went down in a snowy pit on a snowy day, and he fought a lion. And you can imagine, and he went down there, it was a snowy day, and how often have we said, oh man, I can't believe this happened right now. Man, if it happened next week or last week, it'd have been okay, but oh man, it happened right now. This guy could have said, I ain't going down no pit, it's snowing, there'll be a better day to fight a lion. Then I'll get a better footing. I can move swifter. You know, a lion with his claws and all, he's probably not at much of a disadvantage, not as much as a man would be. But the Bible says this man, Benaiah, he did not wait for favorable circumstances to do what he had to do. Maybe report after report got in. There's a lion. It's killing the flocks. There's a lion attacking our children or the camps at night. And so when the opportunity arose, regardless of the circumstances, he said, now is the time to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not waiting until the sun's shining. I'm not waiting until there's green grass. I'm going to do the will of God right now at this time. Come on, somebody. There comes times in our lives when you've got to stop waiting for the better time. Oh, I'll wait till my marriage is in better shape before I do such and such. I'll wait for so and so before I answer the will of God. I've known people that God has told them to do such. And they said, well, I've got to wait till this works itself out. Until this gets a little bit better. Until this happens here and that happens. And you blink and you're getting older and older. And you've still not done what God's told you to do. You've got to strike while the iron is hot. And this guy, Benaiah, he said, even though the world is covered with snow, and even though that lion is not even on level land, he's down in a pit, which is deeper snow itself. He goes down in there, some snow drift, and slays that lion because the time was right. Come on, somebody. You come to a place in your life when you listen, a man is not always at a disadvantage fighting a lion. He's always, but in a snowdrift is even more so. And you come to a place where you say, you know what? I'm going to believe God, that I'm going to be used of God to do such and such. I remember the day that Randy, the pastor before me, asked me to come on staff. I remember how I thought, I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I can do that. And then in prayer, I felt the Lord says that listen, with you and God, that's a majority every time. That it's not your strength, but it's the Lord's strength in your life. So snow is precious gift because it's productive. All that it does, it never happens. And then number five, snow is a treasure because of its purity. David, listen, snow is a treasure because of its purity. Listen to what David said in Psalms. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You know what snow is? Because it's because of its purity. You know what it says? In fact, when you begin to study a little bit, snow is actually formed around matter. And snow has a powerful cleansing effect on atmosphere. It's called washout or snow out. We don't know those terms down here as much as northern people do. It's called a snow out or a washout. You know what? Do you know what snow literally begins with? Snow just doesn't begin with something absolutely pure. Do you know what snow begins with? It begins with a particle of dust that's up in the atmosphere. And literally what snow does is it's formed around a, though it's tiny, tiny, it's formed around a particle of dirt. So tiny, you like micro to see it. But it literally cleanses the atmosphere. That's what snow does. One of the treasures of snow is it cleanses the atmosphere. It's called a snow out or a washout. It's around a piece of dirt. It literally, I don't know if you noticed how beautiful everything looked. You said, man, look how gorgeous my house looks. Even your car, that old dump, looked great. You know, it's covered with snow. Did you know on a snowy day, you can go to the garbage dump. You can go out here, one of these gardens, and you know, it looks pretty on a snowy day. Just covered. Your trash can looked pretty on a snowy day. You look pretty on a snowy day after you've been out there a while. You know, that's one of the keys about, you know, it just has a way of covering things. You know, Psalms 51, David said, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Look at Isaiah 1:18 says it this way. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as what? And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Two things in this verse. In that day, there were two dyes that if you ever got these two dyes in a piece of a wool or a piece of clothing, there were two dyes that could not be gotten out no matter what you did to them. One of those was scarlet, for the Hebrew word for scarlet. The other word was the Hebrew word for crimson. And those were the two dyes that if you ever got them in clothing, got them on you somewhere, those two dyes that they made them out of insects. I won't go into all they made them out of insects, out of worms and insects. Scarlet was out of insects. Crimson was out of worms. One was a bright red scarlet. Crimson was a dark red. And those two stains, if you ever got those on you, you could never get those stains off of you. Out of whatever you got, you could never get them. And God said, go back to Isaiah again. Listen to what God said to him that day. He said, listen, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know what God was saying? Some of you in here today, you've got some things that you've done that has stained you. To where you feel like nothing can ever get them out. You did such and such and such and such. And God came and said, come on, let's reason together. He said, let me talk to you about snow. You see how white and pure this snow is? He said, I don't care how dirty your stain is. Listen, there's not one thing I can't in your life come and make it white as snow. I can take the dirtiest thing you've ever done in your life. And I can, the world says you can never get rid of it. And you might even say it, and your partner, and somebody else might have told you never can do. But God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. One of the treasures of the snow is this. God can make you as white and clean again as scarlet. Like Timothy, Paul wrote Timothy and said this. He said, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all respects is, whereas, no, I don't have that one. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he says, whereas, he said, this is a faithful saying. He said, God came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief sinner. You may be sitting in here right now. Some of you are sitting here. You know what? Nobody knows what I've done, but I'm probably the worst character in the whole group. You know what God says to you this morning? Won't you come and let us reason together? Though your sins have been as scarlet. You remember the old Scarlet Letter, right? You remember the old movie, the old book, The Scarlet Letter? It was what was put on them and never could get off because it was staining. You know what God says this morning? I don't care if you've got a scarlet letter on you. I can remove that and make you pure as snow. Come on, somebody. I can wash away the dirtiest, darkest sins you've ever done in your life. I can make you clean. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? I was the chief of sinners because I was killing Christians. I don't know what you've done, but he said, I was murdering Christians because they followed Jesus. And he said, but you know what? I'm the chiefest of sinners. And this is a faithful saying. God came into the world. Jesus came into the world for this purpose, to save sinners, of which I am the chiefest. And then the last thing about snow is this. Snow is a treasure because of its passage. It's here today. How many of you still had snow yesterday? Let's see. We still had snow. How many of you have no snow today? Oh, you, some of you still have snow today? Anybody have snow today? Did you look up? A few of you have snow today? Guess what? It's going to be 72 degrees. You will not have snow tomorrow. High today, 72. And you know what precious about snow is? It's like us. It's here today. James 4:14. Go ahead and put that one up. It's here today, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Guess what? Today you're here, tomorrow you're gone. Today you're here, tomorrow you're gone. Musicians, come on up real quick if you would. Everybody stand up this morning. Today you're here, tomorrow you're gone. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going through your life. But listen, God spoke to Job. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. God spoke to Job and said, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Snow is such a treasure that we just experienced a few days ago, but it has to do with us this morning. And this morning, you know, you're here just for a little while and you blink, you're middle age, you blink, the kids are small around your legs, you blink, they're going off to college, you blink, they're married, you blink, you have grandkids, you blink, and you're laying in a hospital room somewhere. And you think, how fast this thing went. And you know what? Because, listen, some people put off really doing what life is valuable, really giving their life to God, because they think, I'll wait for a more opportune time. You know it's snowing today. You know it's just a snowy day. I'll kill that lion later. Some of you, you're dealing with habits. And you say, you know, I'm just going to wait till after Christmas and New Year. When the New Year hits, I'll start. Let me give you a thing. Listen, go at it right now. Some of you got the lion of addiction that you need to attack right now. Don't wait till later. Don't go for it till, I'm dealing with drinking right now, so I'm going to wait till after the holidays. I'll hit it. Yeah, no, don't wait on that. Don't wait for a more opportune time. Believe God to take you down in that snowy pit today and slay that thing that's destroying maybe the flocks or the children or whatever. Begin to attack that thing right now. Say, I'm going to deal with that thing. I'm going to, with God's help, I can do that thing right now. Maybe today you've never really turned your life over to God. And maybe it's because you feel like you're staying too bad. Maybe you feel like, man, I got stuff that God can't even deal with this. But this morning, the Lord wants you to know, listen, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this morning, the Lord wants to do something in your life. I want you just to bow your heads one more time, would you? And I want you to think about the snow that we just had. All that, and everything that's been said this morning about it. And I want to ask you in your heart this morning, are you ready to, okay, today's my day. Today I'm going to do something. I'm not going to put it off again. Today I want the Lord to do something in my life. Today I'm going to step out in faith and say, all right, today is my day. I'm going to attack that thing. I'm going to go after that thing. Today I'm going to receive myself. Today I'm going to believe, God, thank you for making me. God, I know great and wondrous are thy works, O Lord. How marvelous are thy works. I was created, Lord, the way that you wanted me to be created. I'm made the way that you made me, Lord. I'm not too tall or too short or too wide or I'm not, my facial features are not out of whack. Lord, you made me the way that you wanted me to make me. Father, today I just bow and I thank you. I want everybody in here right now. Would you just respond to the Lord? However the Lord wants you to. Would you just respond? Say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm going to say as David, how marvelous are your works. Lord, today I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for being able to cleanse that deep stain in my life that I didn't think anybody could. I didn't think it ever could be turned white as snow. I didn't know, Lord, you can do that. I didn't know, Lord, you have the power to take that which has tormented me for years and remove it from me. Thank you this morning for the power, Lord, to do what nothing else can do. Lord, your power of your blood, Lord, can undo anything I have done or the devil's done or people have done. Every lie that I believed, every comment that's been made about me. And Lord, I believe that. I've accepted that. That I'm less than. I'm not up to standard. I'll never do this. I'll never make that. Lord, today I cast down every lie. I cast down every imagination. I cast all that stuff down. I will live and see the Lord. I will live and not die. I will be prosperous. I will be married. I will have a family. I will make it to the end. My marriage will not crumble. I will not go down the tubes. Lord, I believe you. I believe you right now in Jesus' name. I receive who I am. I receive your forgiveness. I accept the washing, Lord. I reason together with you this morning and believe that you will do what you said you will do. I believe I'll come together and reason with you this morning. Lord, I lift up my sins. There's a power in your cleansing blood that's greater than any cleansing thing on the earth. Though the earth says I can never get over it. Though mankind says I can never be cleansed from that. I believe, though it be scarlet, though it be bright red in my life, you can wash me cleaner than snow. You can erase it all from my life. You can take it all away this morning. Father, I just lift up my heart. I believe this morning. I reason together with you this morning. I glorify you this morning. I love you. Come on, everybody in this place, respond to the Lord. Say, Father, as the snow that comes down from heaven, a gift from your hand, so comes your power, God. We bless you, Jesus. Come on, begin to sing. Come on, dance. Come on, lift up your voices. Let's sing to the Lord this morning. Come on. Amen.